Welcome to Generation Trends. Kevin Swanson with you, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators out here in Colorado, also a pastor. But the reason we broadcast from my basement out here in Elbert, Colorado, I'm a father of five, and I want 2008 to be a better year than 2007, sitting around here on January the 1st and trying to figure out how we're going to make life any better for ourselves and our children. I know a lot of people are saying, hey, what we want is to make more money in 2008, or we want to have a really good time in 2008. And you know what? I think we want to be better worshipers. Okay, don't turn off the radio. Don't turn off the radio. See, life is not about you. It's not about you. It's about living for God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, the Bible says, do all to the glory of God. Don't you think, Dave, it's an adequate resolution to say we're going to do more to the glory of God this year than we've ever done before?
Well, I think that's just stating what is the purpose of man. It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So what am I going to do this year? I'm going to learn to glorify Him.
And in the end, you're going to wind up being more fulfilled. Now, I happen to believe that the highest goal in life is not your pleasure. So, folks, you will have more pleasure when you stop focusing on your own pleasure. And then that I think, Dave, is one of the most difficult conundrums. One of the hardest lessons to ever learn is how in the world can we seek God's glory and in the end wind up with all of our needs supplied, and yet, you know, at the same time not seeking our pleasure as the most important object for life. All right, well, ladies and gentlemen, this year we're going to teach our children how to worship God. We're going to learn how to worship God better than we've ever worshiped God before. And, Dave, you know that I have been posting a series of devotionals on my website, kevinswanson.com or generationswithvision.com, on a weekly basis called the Psalm Studies. And sometimes we call these things family Bible study guides, and actually we're putting this thing into a book that's coming out in just about 1 month from now. It's heading off to the publishers even as we speak, but it is a compilation of my devotionals I have written on the book of the Psalms, which is intended to teach our children how to worship God. You see, about a year or two ago, I came to the conclusion that worship is an important part of life. Why? Well, we were created for that. If that's the highest goal, if that's the highest duty that man is created for, then I think we ought to spend some time working on worshiping God. I think we ought to spend some time with it. Actually, we do spend time worshiping God. We have family worship. We have individual worship. We worship God together as children, and yet, as the children of God and the assembly of the saints. And yet, at the same time, Dave, it seems like we don't spend a lot of time trying to study how to worship God. Now, as it turns out, God has a manual for worshiping Him. The entire book of Psalms is a living picture of a man who is worshiping God over 150 Psalms. If the book of Proverbs is God's book on life, which, by the way, we recommend for the paideia, the education of any child, they got to know the book of Proverbs better than they knew Saxon math or geography or science or any other subject. They've got to learn the book of Proverbs because that's God's curriculum for raising children. That's God's book on life. But if Proverbs is the book on life, and if the Song of Songs is God's book on sex and intimate marital relationship, then the book of Psalms is God's book on how to worship God. And Dave, you know, I think we have abandoned some of these books. There is a woeful lack of knowledge today in the book of Psalms. I actually threw a little test last night to a group of about 30 people that gathered together in my home for Christopher New Year's Eve. And it kind of gave me a test on, you know, where do these Psalms appear in the Bible? And, you know, it was amazing. There were two or three guys who had a pretty good feel for the book of Psalms, but people just don't know the book of Psalms as they should.
Well, I think it's because the churches, by and large, haven't taught the book of Psalms. Now, you think about it, how often is the Old Testament taught when it's not purely stories? I mean, we have Old Testament, and we had stories. It's about Israel. It's about God's dispensation to Israel. But we don't go there for didactic purposes. We don't really, as a church, by and large, we don't go there to find the lessons that God has buried there for us. Other than, you know, Joshua marched around Jericho and God did a mighty work. Isn't God wonderful? He can do anything. Well, that's a good lesson, but there's a whole lot more in the book of Judges than the story of Jericho. And there's a whole lot more in the Old Testament than just stories.
And great Christians, folks, have always lived by the book of Psalms. I mean, I think of Braveheart, Dave. Remember Braveheart? Out in Scotland. There's a movie done of this guy, and of course Mel Gibson, this part. But something that a lot of people don't know about William Wallace, Braveheart of Scotland, he carried a book of Psalms with him all the time. And as he was murdered, as he was killed down in England at the end of his fighting career, they took him down, they disemboweled him, and it was horrible, his death. But he was holding up the Book of Psalms the whole time throughout that ordeal as they tortured him and killed him at the end of his life. But this was, see, an important thing. And by the way, Jesus himself repeated a number of the Psalms, even at the cross. Remember at the cross, he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Dave, that was a direct quotation from the Book of Psalms. A great Christian men have always lived by the Book of Psalms. And Dave, you know, it was 1977 when my father really began to focus on the Book of Psalms in our family worship when we were out in the mission field in Japan, that island of Kyushu. And I remember we started reading the Psalms and singing the Psalms. It was really the first time we began to sing Psalms entirely, you know, all the way through all the verses of the Psalms. We began to sing these Psalms, and it was amazing the way these Psalms began to work into the fabric of our lives and brought a new maturity and sort of a new depth to the Christian life. It was beautiful. Happened in 1977, and just a couple of years ago, I sort of revived this concept in my own family's life, and we began to study the Book of Psalms.
The Psalms have always been the comfort that God's people have sought in times of persecution. If you read through the martyrs, many of them are singing the Psalms as they're burning at the stake. You know, as their flesh is being consumed by the fire, they're singing Psalms out to God. Martin Luther called it the prayer book of the Bible, wrote a little tract on it. It was his instruction book on how to pray. Not merely just the Lord's Prayer. There's a whole lot more that you can pray. And the Psalms contain some of the emotions, some of the language, some of the give and take that God's people did with God himself, you know, because it wasn't all singing, and not all the Psalms were meant to be put to meter. Some of them certainly were. Some of them were congregational in their nature. Some of them were personal. Some of them were just David, the psalmist, crying out to God in a godly way.
John Calvin called it the heart of the word. The heart of the word. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we want our children to really begin to feel the heartbeat of God, the heartbeat of the Word of God. And we're going to teach our children the Psalms this year. We're going to do it. I want my children to know the Psalms. And Dave, when, you know, an issue comes up in their life that they need to address, and they need to know the three Psalms that speak to that particular issue, the three Psalms that really apply on that particular day of their lives, they need to know exactly which Psalms they are. Okay, I'm going to go to Psalm 67, Psalm 85, and Psalm 3 this morning, because those are the Psalms that speak to me right now. They need to know the Psalms, and they need to have that sense for all 150 Psalms. Ladies and gentlemen, just a moment, teaching your children the core curriculum. The core curriculum. Teach them the heart of the Word. We'll be back in just a moment on Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson, and I'm a dad.
With literacy rates falling and American schools approaching third world nation status in math and science, parents everywhere are concerned, and they're getting involved. That's why tens of thousands of families across the state of Colorado have turned to home education. For over 20 years, Christian Home Educators of Colorado has hosted an annual conference designed to encourage and inspire families anywhere along the path, from beginners to veteran homeschoolers. Throughout the year, they offer special introductory seminars, retreats, graduations, a news magazine, and a satellite school to aid in the required record keeping. CHECK also offers a bookstore complete with the best resources, tapes, and curriculum, all of which has been carefully chosen to equip and supplement your homeschool program. To learn more about CHECK, visit their website at chec.org.
Back on Generations, my friends. It's 2008. We're thinking about how we're going to live life a little differently this year than we did last year. And one of the things I think we want to do is be better worshipers. Dave, I know that sounds strange, but you know what? If we believe in God, and God really desires our worship and loves our worship, and we love God, then certainly ought we not to be able to worship God, or shouldn't we want to worship God, at least in the way that he wants us to worship in his word? I mean, we read in John chapter 4 that God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth.
And the Father is seeking such people to worship him. basically, we need to understand and come to grips with the fact that we were created for a purpose, and that purpose wasn't our own pleasure.
To make money.
Yeah. God didn't say, and I will make man after my own image that he might make a lot of money and have a lot of fun watching cable TV.
Exactly.
That wasn't the purpose. The purpose was God created us in order to glorify him through our worship. Now, we understand worship to mean a lot more than just singing praise songs, but that's our purpose. If that's our purpose, to say that we want to fulfill our purpose better seems only rational.
Yeah. And I think it's appropriate that we sit our children down and teach them how to worship God, because if worship is, okay, 70% of life, I don't know, 30% of life, whatever, it certainly is a large percentage of life, because it ought to be something that we do all the time, not just in church. And there's an aspect of worship that plays into our work and our play and everything that we do. Dave, of course, everything we ought to do is should be done coram Deo, in the presence of God, and so that we always realize that God is there and God's a factor, and we're going to rejoice in front of God, and we're going to work as unto the Lord, says Colossians. And, you know, Dave, everything we do ought to be done for God. Nevertheless, there is a form of worship that we do that's more direct. We get right coram Deo, right in the face of God. We look up at him and we say, God, we're worshiping you now because you are good, because you have done mighty works, because you are worthy of our worship this day. And that's the kind of thing that God wants us doing, ladies and gentlemen. And we're going to teach our children how to do that through his word. That is, you know what, God's somewhat specific in how he likes to be worshiped. And Dave, you know, I mean, you just can't come into God's presence, chop up a rooster, and mutter abracadabra and expect somehow that to be pleasing to God. I mean, God has a certain way he wants to be worshipped. And remember, there were some guys in the Old Testament tried to worship him with their own methods, you know, sort of short-circuiting the way God had imposed his worship and required his worship. And Nadab and Abihu, of course, were the sons of Aaron, and God just destroyed them right there on the spot. A holy fire came down from heaven and just wiped them out because they weren't worshiping God the way he wanted them to worship him.
Yeah, God had... Yes, Nadab and Abihu had broken an explicit command of God about bringing strange fire into the tabernacle, into the temple, and God was not pleased. You think about the Egyptians worshiping the golden calf, and the golden calf, they said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt, thinking that, I guess that it was some sort of representation of Yahweh, of Elohim, and God was not very impressed. He was not pleased at all. He said, that is not how you're going to worship me. You're not going to worship me with images and golden calves. That's not going to work. And if you recall, those who were not on the side of repentance were destroyed right then and there.
So I think it's important to go to God's word and say, okay, God, how do you want us to worship you? And that's why it's so important, folks, to read the Psalms. Now, granted, Psalms is not the only passage that deals with the worship of God. There's lots of other passages that talk about preaching the word and singing songs and praying to God and these sorts of things. Tithes and offerings are important to the Lord, etc. But this book of Psalms really concentrate a lot of important information on the worship of God. Probably the most important is how to express passion. Dave, this is important. Worship is emotional. And what the Psalms give you is, well, almost pure emotion. I mean, this really is God's emotional book. You got all kinds of emotions flowing throughout the Psalms. And Dave, we are emotional creatures, and yet we are also fallen, sinful creatures. Unfortunately, a lot of us emote sinfully. That is, we show emotion, bad emotion, at bad times. We don't know how to emote in a righteous sort of way. We don't know how to emote in worship. And unfortunately, Dave, a lot of worship, I think, brings out a very sinful, carnal, immature form of emotion, and it's not a good thing. Therefore, it's important, I think, for us to train our children in godly emotion by going through the most emotional book of the Bible, which is the book of the Psalms. Let's let God take us by the hand and teach us how to show emotion. Dave, we're not, of course, denying certain emotions like sorrow. Or when we're oppressed, we're going to tell God, hey, we are oppressed. But what happens in the Psalms is we may start out oppressed, but at the end of the Psalm, it's sort of a pattern of emotion. By the end of the Psalm, we are praising God. We're actually rejoicing because our emotions are learning how to follow a pattern. We begin with sadness. We eventually wind up with triumph because our thought patterns and our emotions are being trained through the Psalms.
And some of the Psalms are in a key structure where we start out with an emotion. It works towards the sovereignty of God, the control over it, His glory. And we might work back out to those emotions, giving us this Hebrew form of poetry that shows us that, yes, we're emotional because of the situation. God is still in control. And yes, I still have these emotions, giving us validation that we can have emotions like sorrow, like pain, like grieving, and we can do them in a godly way.
That's right. That's right. And the Psalms will tell us how to do that. It's appropriate to cry out to God and say, God, I am oppressed. I am suffering right now. God, please help me. That's what the Psalms teach us to do. And Dave, I think there's also emotional passion in worship that is unusual to a lot of people today. Think of Psalms like Psalm 5, the foolish shall not stand in your sight. You hate all workers of iniquity. Destroy them, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. He sounds like he's got some holy indignation here against the wicked, those that break God's law with impunity and refuse to repent of their sins. I mean, this psalmist is coming out, and he is indignant in worship. Dave, I think a little indignation in worship is appropriate. Lord, how long shall the wicked, how long shall the wicked triumph? They kill the widow and the stranger and murder the fatherless. This guy's upset. This is Psalm 94. He's upset, Dave.
He is emoting, and yet it's a godly emotion. Sometimes, and I think this has happened with men, when men get, we'll call them masculine emotions for the moment, angry. The society says you can't be an angry man. And yet we know that there is a godly form of anger, or he gets passionate about his enemies. David says, I hate with a perfect hate, but we're told, no, no, you can't hate. You got to love everybody the same. We don't have a vehicle for these emotions because they're not grounded and rooted in the Word of God. So men run away from emotions, and what we're left with is a sentimentalism that isn't really emotional. It's just sap.
Yeah, Dave, I think a lot of guys don't want to worship God and don't want to show any worship or any emotion in the worship of God because they just think all emotion, all passion is that cheap, sentimentalized, weak form of emotion. Some people call it feminized emotion. I don't think it's feminized. I just weak, sentimentalized, stupid, ungodly emotion, which doesn't come from the Psalms. For example, rejoicing. Sometimes people think rejoicing as a happy face, you know, a smiling, precious moment cherub, you know, looking very cute at the moment. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's not rejoicing in the Bible. Rejoicing is the sentiment that men feel when they just won a battle and there's 10,000 dead bodies laying all over the battlefield. There's blood on the arm, blood on the sword. He's been chopped up himself a little bit, but he's just won the battle. Dave, rejoicing is more of a triumphant rejoicing in the Psalms. It's a battle cry that celebrates the winning of a battle, of a war. And I don't think people understand. It's the battle cry that we make when we know that Christ is risen from the dead and he has conquered principalities and powers at that cross. The devil himself came crashing down when Christ died and was raised from the dead. His agenda failed at the cross of Christ at moments like that. Hey, we're going to rejoice. It's going to be a triumphant rejoice. We're not talking about some kind of a cute little happy face here. This is a slamming the ball down in the end zone sort of a rejoicing.
Yeah, this is David holding up the head of Goliath after he severed it. And he holds it up and says, victory is ours. And then the soldiers go after the Philistines and kind of finish up, mop up the work there. And it's bloody work. But there's victory there. And this is a symbol of the victory that we're going to have in Christ over our flesh. Yes, one day we're going to be able to hold up that dead flesh and say, victory. That's what we're rejoicing at. We're rejoicing that Christ one day will have every power, every principality, every knee will bow at him. His kingdom will be eternal. And if we can't get excited about that, maybe we're not part of that kingdom.
The Psalms draw out these lessons, my friends, and you need to get my book, The Family Bible Study Guide on the Psalms, The Heart of the Word, we call it. And that's coming out in just about a month from our Generations with Vision ministry. Dave, I think the Psalms also constantly draw the line in worship between the wicked and the righteous. I mean, think about Psalm 1 right away at the beginning. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, etc., etc. He is not like the wicked. Okay, you've got a line that's constantly being drawn in worship. There's the righteous and the wicked. There's those who will worship God and fear God and love God. And then there's those people refuse to come to worship. They refuse to worship God. They love their sin. They hate God. And the Psalms continually remind us of this division line, this antithesis between the righteous and the wicked. There are two kinds of people in this world, folks. Those that will show up on a Sunday and worship God and give Him the worship that's due His name because He's the creator of the universe and He's the redeemer of His people. And then there's those who hate God and will not worship God. We're drawing this line, and then we're saying in worship every single Sunday, and every time we worship God, we're saying to our children, we're saying to everybody around us, whose side are you on? That's what we're asking. Again, in worship, we're asking the question, the Psalms do this all the time, whose side are you on? Exactly whose side are you on? Are you willing to worship the God who made you, or are you going to rebel against Him and go to hell? Dave, you know what? That's what the Psalms do. I mean, they really draw that line. Almost every single Psalm does this. I think Psalm 86 is the same thing. Oh God, the proud are risen against me, and the assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set you before them. See, I just been reading and studying Psalm 86, and just about every other Psalm talks about this antithesis.
Well, there's two Psalms that almost exactly the same wording, almost repeated. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are wicked. Their ways are vile. There's not one who does good. Hey, David says, hey, you're an atheist. You're a fool and you're evil. You just can't get around. You're a fool and you're evil. So when we say, yeah, he's a good man, he just doesn't believe in Christ, the psalmist says, no, there is no neutrality in our attitudes and our activities. Either it's for the glory of God or it's evil.
All right. Finally, the last point we can make on this program, because we're just about out of time, is that the Psalms bring up an individualized form of worship and a corporatized form of worship. And Dave, you mentioned this earlier. There are I Psalms, talk about myself, and then there are we Psalms, talk about us. So there is a corporate form of worship as well as an individual form of worship. And Dave, I think it's interesting that a lot of folks sometimes err on one side or the other. In fact, sometimes people sing that song, "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." They say, "I will rejoice and be glad in it." Actually, the psalm doesn't say, "I will rejoice and be glad in it." It says, "We will rejoice and be glad in it." There's a lot of individualized forms of piety that people have brought into worship. It's always I, me. It's my own self sitting here worshiping God and expressing worship to God. But people have a hard time coming together as a collective body and emoting together at the same time, saying, "We are sorrowful, Lord. We will rejoice. We will rejoice in this day together. Together we will make a wonderful shout to God, a loud shout. All of us at the same time will emote together." Dave, modern worship has a hard time emoting together, saying amen together, for example, or raising all their hands together at the same time. So, you know, sometimes you have one person who's getting all real excited and rejoicing, and he's raising his hand, getting all crazy about worship and loving God, but whereas everybody else isn't doing it. That's the way worship is today. It's very, very individualized. We have a hard time with this collective worship, which is recommended by many of the Psalms.
Well, many of the Psalms talk about not just the collection of those who are worshiping there, but of whole nations. Psalm 2 is specifically to the rulers and judges of the nations, telling them to bow down before God. Psalm 149 speaks about the honor of all the saints to worship God individually on their bed and corporately together with instruments, and it's like a sword in their hand. That's how we judge the nations, according to Psalm 149. It is by our worship. So there is both an individual and a corporate. We call it the one and the many. And I think one of the reasons that we don't understand the one and the many and we can't worship very well in the one and the many is we haven't recognized that the Godhead Himself is a triune many, and an individual persons in that one in the many Godhead. If we don't understand or don't worship the Trinity right, we end up worshiping, say, just the Holy Spirit, as some people would do, or just worshiping Christ, as some people do, ignoring the Holy Spirit and the Father. We will individualize our worship because we don't understand the God it is that we worship.
Ladies and gentlemen, talking about the most important part of life today, worshiping God and teaching our children to do this. Is this part of your core curriculum in your home as you teach your children about the real things of life? I hope so. I hope so, because there's nothing more important in life than worshiping God. Therefore, let me encourage you to get a hold of my family Bible study guide called The Heart of the Word on the Book of Psalms. And that's coming out about 1 month. Now, you can pre-order it if you like right now. Just call our office for the family Bible study guide. Call 877-842-CHECK. That's 877-842-2432, and ask them to reserve a copy of the Family Bible Study Guide, the Book of Psalms, The Heart of the Word, today. call 877-842-2432. And folks, you've been listening to Generations. You can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world, at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson, and I want to invite you back again next time as we lay down some vision for the next generation.